while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
For those of you that think that gospel music has gone too far, for those of you that do not know, stop. It's going to turn it into a rave. I'm waiting. There we go. For those of you who don't know, today marks the second sermon in our sermon series, Failing Faith. It's one where we look at those times, those seasons, those moments where life can be lifing. Life can be lifing, where stuff gets tough. The series started last week with the sermon title, What Goes Around. Today's sermon theme is Perceive to Receive. And next week, we continue the series with the theme Reality Check. And then we bring it to a close with the theme The God Who Weeps. The God Who Weeps. If you were not here last week, I want to encourage you to listen to it. It's available on YouTube. It's available on PHBC Radio on the app under the sermons link. And of course, you can get the full audio on our website. Last week's sermon, I gave three key reasons why our faith can sometimes fail. Why our faith can fail. And I think it's a good starting point for us today, just to recap. Number one, our faith can fail last week because we don't recognize that God is not a tool for getting what we want. God is not an instrument, the vending machine theology. I've come, I've done my thing, I've sung my song, I've given you your money, now give me, you know, I've done my bit, you do your bit, right? You know, Jesus is not just there for us to get a parking space or to get a good job. Jesus is not just there for us to get a spouse. That's not his single role in life. I mean, these things are good parking spaces, quite nice when you go shopping or, you know, you're picking somebody up from the airport. But that's not what Jesus is there for. You know, Jesus isn't just there for the soft life that we feel we deserve or we desire. He's not just there to help us get top marks in school. He's there for other things. Secondly, our faith can fail because we don't recognize that the reason we all need Christ is because we are all broken. Every single one of us is broken. Even the guy that's saying it to you now, we're all broken, but for Christ. Yeah. And the prosperity gospel, I touched on that in the sermon. The prosperity gospel teaches us, it teaches us not to let go and let God. Say, nope. You know, I am above only and I must be above only. You know, when you're called into a tribunal, you've been late every day for the last 3 months to work. And they call you into disciplinary procedure. You're saying, I'm above only. I'm the head and not the tail. And they're handing you your letter of termination of employment. You're still talking about how you're a lender, not a borrower. You, what's that? What's that? You need some discipline in your life. What are you doing? You didn't just confess stuff. The word of God isn't meant to just be used like that. And sometimes the truth of it is, the reason we do that is because we're afraid. We're afraid of the valley. And we forget that God usually meets us in the valley. Let me say this. I don't know if I said it last week. I would rather be in the valley with God than in the mountaintop with anybody else. If God's in the valley, take me there. If God is in the broken place, take me there. And the third reason our faith sometimes fails is because we don't realize that God's grace is dependent on our response. Receiving God's grace is dependent on our response to Jesus. How we respond to Christ is a determinant in how we receive God's grace. We talked about the rich young ruler. This guy had a face-to-face, you know, personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus said, sell everything and follow me. And what did he do? He turned his back. How can you meet Jesus face to face and then turn your back? And we talked about the rich young ruler. And wow, the guy met Jesus face to face. Jesus gave him the opportunity of a lifetime and was like, yeah, I'll see you later. And he turned his back and walked away. But don't we do that when we come to church? We hear a great sermon. Go, oh, Pastor's sermon was hot. Ooh, Pastor Manuela preached fire. Before we even get to the door, we forgot it. Isn't that us turning away? Isn't that us? The number of times I've said this before, a number of times people come to me, oh, Pastor Deji, I feel like my faith is failing. Oh, were you in church on Sunday? Yeah. So, were you? You feel like your faith, you realize what I talked about on Sunday? You know? And people do that whole, and then I say something and they go, oh, Pastor, it's because you don't understand. Because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I don't understand. And that, these are the things that can lead to our faith failing. So many times as we journey in the ups and downs of life, we find ourselves not just questioning God. We find ourselves beginning to doubt God. We doubt his goodness. We doubt his love. We doubt his justice. We begin to say, you know, is this God? Are you true? God, are you real? Sometimes our pain can cause our faith to crumble. And really, what do we do? What do we do in a situation when we don't know what to believe? What are we meant to do? What do we do when it feels like our faith is failing? Well, just like last week, I'm going to highlight three quick truths, actually, for us to remember when we feel like our faith is failing. Number one, when we are in our feelings, it is easy to give up. Do you understand what I mean by that? All of a sudden, you know, like you're doing something, and then you get to a place you're like, oh, I don't know why, I just feel like quitting. The reason you feel like quitting, usually, is because you're in your feelings about it. You're in your feelings about it. I want to tell you about a man. The man's name is, I need to read it properly. His name is Hiru Onada. Hiru Onada. And you can hear the way I'm saying it. It's possible that you've heard of Hiru Onada. He was born in 1922. He joined the Japanese army in 1940, not long after World War II had started in 1939. 4 years after he had joined the Japanese army, he was sent to an island in the Philippines called Lubang, and he was part of a team sent on a secret mission. Their one job in 1944, okay? He was sent 1944, right? Remember, the war ended in 1945. Right? I'll tell you the timeline in a moment. His job was to go to the Philippines, this Lubang Island, destroy the airstrip to stop the Americans landing there, right? And destroy the pier. The Japanese had this thing, under no circumstance should you, I think harikari, you know, under no circumstance you surrender. If someone wants to take you, take your own life, right? So that you're never a prisoner of war. That was their mantra. But this particular group were told, you must not, it was an order, you must not take your own life. You do not surrender under any circumstance, but you must not take it. If you're alive, you keep fighting. You keep fighting no matter what. And only we will tell you when to stop. If you do not receive a direct order from us, you keep fighting all the way to the end. 2 months after he landed in the Philippines, World War II came to an end. 2 months. Okay? At this point, everybody's like, okay, the war's at an end. Everybody's given up. Everybody's surrendered. Japan surrendered. Germany surrendered. The Americans have surrendered. Okay, it's all over now, right? As part of this, invariably, the various armies of various countries knew that there were soldiers stationed in various places around the world. So they had leaflets made. And there were airdrops across the jungles, across the various jungles. They were dropping leaflets to say, hey, you know, the war is over. When he saw the leaflets, he said, this is fake news. My commanding officer said, keep fighting no matter what. He and the rest of his team continued fighting. As they continued fighting, sooner or later, I'm scanning the room, sooner or later, one would get killed, another would get killed, and another would get killed. At a particular point, the Japanese realized, hey, this particular unit of soldiers haven't come back. So they sent a contingent of Japanese soldiers into the Philippines to go and look for them. When the Japanese soldiers got there, he said to them, I don't trust you guys. If you come any closer to us, I'm going to shoot you. And they said, no, we're comrades. He said, nah, you're prisoners of war that have been brainwashed. He says, nope, I'm not going to go with you. My commanding officer said I stay here to the end. So they continued to fight. In 1959, many, many years, thank you very much. Some people noticed. He landed in 1944. 15 years after he landed in Philippines, they never heard from him again. The Japanese army declared him dead. But he wasn't. He was still fighting for the Japanese army. Hiro Onoda. This man continued fighting, hiding in the jungle, and sadly, this is the other side of the story, killing people. All the way into the 1970s. In 1972, the last team member of his team was killed by Philippines police after they had gone to steal some rice somewhere. Because don't forget, he had to live. They had to survive. They weren't just, you know, living on, I don't know, berries and whatever it is they live on in Jungle Book and Lion King. It wasn't just Hakuna Matata that kept them alive. In 1972, the last of his team members was killed. And it wasn't until 1974, when eventually his previous commanding officer flew to the Philippines and he saw his commanding officer face to face. In 1974, it wasn't until then that he surrendered. The sword that you see on screen is the sword that he carried. You can see there's a on one side of his belt, there's a pistol and there's a knife. He had makeshift bullets, and he used that knife and that sword for all sorts of terrible things because he believed he was still fighting in the war. For 29 years, here's a picture of him leaving the jungle. For 29 years after the war had ended, nearly 30 years, this guy refused to believe anything else for one simple reason. His commanding officer didn't tell him otherwise. His commanding officer said, "You stay here until I say." And he stayed. And he told himself, "I'm not going to leave." What have you been telling yourself? Are you in your feelings about what is true and what is false? Are you in your feelings about your responsibilities and your duties? You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, I'm telling myself the truth. It's my truth." With respect, you don't have truth. Who are you? Nobody has truth. I don't have truth. And we do this. My truth, society's truth. There's only one that is true, and he is God. There's only one. The truth of his word. Now, let's contrast this with somebody else. This is another man. This man refused to give up, right? Let me contrast this with another man that I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard of, a man called Elijah. Elijah is the focus of our reading today in 1 Kings 19, 1 to 18. And this text in the Bible focuses on his experience. Elijah is one of God's generals. One of God's, we're talking about, you know, this the army of the Lord, you know, the generals, the big boys of scripture. Elijah is right up there. I mean, you know, he lived about a thousand years before Jesus. He lived for about 60 years. 1 Kings 17, just to help you understand Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah's the guy that says, "Listen, you lot have done wrong because I say so, it's not going to rain." He didn't say because the Lord says so. He said, "Because I say so, it's not going to rain. By my word, it will not rain." 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. I mean, it was a big boy. And truly, it didn't rain. It didn't rain for 3 years because he said so. Whew, you know when parents say, "Because I say so"? There's power and authority in those words, "because I say so." Elijah said to a whole country, "Because I say so." And it didn't rain. And God backed him up. This is a guy that was fed by ravens, by a brook. It didn't rain, so there was drought everywhere. But ravens, he was by a brook, and ravens brought food to him. Whew. He was looked after, big boy. And then when the brook dries up, he's walking, he meets this woman. This woman's a widow. The widow of Zarephath. You know, she's like, "Oh, it's just me. We're going to do this. Is this the baker bread? Yeah, we're going to, I'm just going to make some food. And then my son and I are just going to lie down and die. It's our last meal." And then he says, "Well, you see that last meal, when you make it, feed me first." Sorry, what did you say, Pastor? What, did you hear me, Pastor? I just said it's my last meal. You're telling me to give you something to eat. What kind of man of God are you? But hey, guess what? She obeyed, and the miracle happened, the miracle of multiplication. Big boy. Guess what even happened? If you read further along, that same woman's son died. The son died. And Elijah saw the son, or the son was brought to Elijah. And guess what? Because of Elijah's intervention, the son resurrected. That's actually, in scripture, the first recorded resurrection was this woman's son. Big boy. Then, should we talk about the 450 prophets of Baal, or 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah? Should we talk about those? You know, this big demonstration of God's power. There they were talking about their God, and it was like, your God, okay. And they were there, and they had an altar, and they were screaming and crying and whipping themselves and all this stuff, and there was blood and guts and all sorts of stuff flying around the place. And the guy was like, you better shout more. Yeah, your God might be asleep. Shout more. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Scream for him to come back. And so they did. And then he says, okay, are you done? Are you done? My turn. Yeah. I mean, different accent, but you understand. And then he had the altar, and they put the sacrifice on it, and he said, pour this sacrifice, obviously the sacrifice needs to be burnt up, right? Do you know what? I know it's going to be burnt up. Pour some water on it. Pour some more water on it. Yeah, bring 12 barrels. Pour 12 barrels of water on it. Then he steps back. The God that answers by fire. Okay. And you know what happened? That sacrifice was consumed. Now, all of that happened before our text for today. Our text for today, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, tell us about the threat made to Elijah. Jezebel was coming for him, and then we see his response in verses 3 and 4. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I'm sorry? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. What? Who are you again? This is the big boy. After everything that's happened, after all the things that God did in him and through him and with him, this guy's running away. He's telling the Lord he wishes his life was over. Talk about being in your feelings. Talk about that. Again, I ask the question, what have you been telling yourself? What are you choosing to believe? Are you in your feelings about things? Are you being moved by your feelings? And unfortunately, it's one of the key reasons our faith fails. We get in our feelings, and then we react to the feelings as if those feelings are true. Isn't that what we do? And so it feels like our faith is failing. And now when it does, it is important for us to recognize it is easy to give up. Right? It's easy to give up. That's right. When we are in our feelings. Okay? So that's number one. It's easy to give up when we're in our feelings. Number two thing about faith failing is that God does not always operate in the spectacular. Again, we see it in this text. It's very well known. Many people have preached about this, talked about this. Verses 9 to 12 tell us what happened. He goes into the cave. He spends the night in a cave. Then he goes into this conversation, this dialogue with God. And then God sends him to stand on the mountaintop and look. And whilst he's there, there's some sort of wind. It's like some sort of typhoon wind, hurricane wind, you know, fierce wind is blowing through. And, you know, is God in there? No. And then he experiences an earthquake and it's like, brrr. I don't know what that would have sounded like. Brrr. You know, I mean, when we were on our honeymoon, Hurricane Matthew blew through Florida. I was really, really excited. I've talked about this before. Got out of bed in the middle of the night and was like, wow. I went to the windows. I mean, there were signs everywhere saying, do not go near the windows. You know, do not go near the windows. We had sandbags outside our room. You know, the Floridians know how to handle hurricanes. But I'm coming from London. You know, the palm trees were literally bowing to the floor. So I run back, I get my phone, and I'm doing this. Next thing I hear, get away from the window! You know, newly married, 3 days into it, she was like, nah, I'm not taking you to hospital, bro. Yeah, she was thinking about herself, you know? So I don't know what kind of wind he experienced. He had the wind, yeah, then he had the earthquake. Was God in the earthquake? No. And then there was this sort of wildfire. This thing just came, inferno, burning everything up. Was God in it? No. In all of these three spectacular things, God wasn't there. Instead, he was in the gentle whisper. I'll say it again. He was in the gentle whisper. The gentle whisper. What? Really? Isn't this the same God that answered by fire a little while ago? Isn't it the same God that did that? So how come he wasn't in this fire? And the answer is really simple. Do you know why God wasn't in that fire? Because he's God. He doesn't need your box to jump into. Just because, people say, if he did it before, he will do it again. No. He can do it again. Doesn't mean he will. He is God. He doesn't fit into our stereotypes. I've said this many, many times. God is not trying to be nice. He's God. His job isn't to be nice. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire because he is God. He cannot be caged by our expectations or our experiences. From time to time, yes, he will work in the earth shattering. From time to time, he'll work in the blaze and in the inferno. From time to time, he'll work in those wow and those wondrous moments. Yes. Sometimes he works in ways that are easy to see, easy to understand, ways that are right there in front of our faces. From time to time, God will move like that. From time to time, we will see God and we will know it's God and it's crystal clear. God moved, God showed up, bam. And other times, let me remind you, he is God. He operates outside the realm of our wow and our wonder and our, did you see that? He communicates through a gentle whisper. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss what he's doing. Sometimes God operates in silence and stillness. Sometimes he operates in those silent and still situations and circumstances. Unfortunately, when our problems don't seem to be answered as quickly or in the way or in the timescale that we want, we start to think maybe God has vanished, God has disappeared, maybe God is not God, maybe God doesn't like us. Our brains kicking, you could almost hear the generator in our heads. We start overthinking, overprocessing. We start putting God in all sorts of boxes, painting all sorts of things on him. In those times where we're limping through a dry desert or a dark valley, we believe we've been abandoned by God because we're in a valley. The psalmist, the most famous psalm on God's green earth is Psalm 23. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do what? Fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Full stop. I will fear no evil. It's not about the rod and the staff. It's not. I will fear no evil in the valley of the shadow of death because you're with me. You're with me. It's better to have God by your side in the valley than to be alone on the top of the mountain, saints. But sometimes when we're in that valley, we're looking for the wind. We're looking for the earthquake. We're looking for the spectacular. We're looking for the fire. Where is it? Where's the miracle? Yet in spite of all of this, God doesn't abandon us in our pain. And the truth of it is, if you would only look for him, you will find him. I've said it here before. Many years ago, an experience I had at Spurgeon's College many years ago, myself and a number of colleagues in ministry back then, we attended a conference called Soul Survivor. The Soul Survivor Conference, I don't know if you know it, it's about 10,000 young people gathered in Somerset, living in tents and in sleeping bags. I don't know why people do that to themselves, you know. Give me a Premier Inn, Travel Lodge, you know, it's about the thread count, you know what I'm saying? Air sprung mattresses, now we're talking. I'm sleeping in a field with a rock underneath my sleeping bag. What? No! And all the mud and all the, no, we're not doing that. So Soul Survivor Conference, I said 10,000 people, young people, and then you have this tent, and it's literally a tent, it's a marquee. It's a marquee that can hold 10,000 people. It's absolutely massive, absolutely gigantic. Here's some pictures that I pulled up. Soul Survivor isn't running anymore. I think they shut it down a few years ago. But it's really wonderful. They'll have all sorts of people come in. On the year that I attended, we had, I remember one time, we had Matt Redman, who sang 10,000 Reasons? Matt Redman. He was leading worship. It was such a phenomenal thing. There are 10,000 of us in this giant tent, and we're singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It was phenomenal, just absolutely. I was just goosebumps everywhere, you know, great. You know, and for me, you know, having grown up in your sort of traditional, here's a picture from the tent, having grown up in your sort of traditional conservative Christian understanding and values, one afternoon we were out there, and I went, you know, just to, no, in fact, we got to the tent meeting early for service. And as we get there, I'm hearing Taylor Swift music playing from the speakers. I was just like, what? I'm sorry, what's this? Because obviously for me, I mean, you know, Taylor Swift, and it wasn't just Taylor Swift, there was some other non-Christian music. And for me, I was just aghast. I was just like, I'm not used to this. Because the tent of meeting is the sanctuary, and the sanctuary is the holy place, and the holy place is where God is, and where God dwells, you cannot put darkness, and that kind of music is darkness, right? Light and darkness cannot exist in the same place. I was in shock. I was like, sacrilege, what is this? This is the holy place. How could you play this kind of music in there? Obviously, it's a huge tent. Even if I shouted, they wouldn't hear me. You know, and over those speakers, I mean, the speakers were bigger than me. I mean, I know I'm a big guy, right? I'm, 6'4", all my muscles and everything. I'm a huge guy. I know that, you know, I'm, obviously I have to look like this to be humble, yes? Yeah, because if you saw who I really was, you know, some people would be intimidated, right? But not just the Taylor Swift music. I've shared it here before. I saw all sorts of boys wearing all sorts of clothes, chasing after all sorts of girls wearing all sorts of clothes. And I wondered all sorts of things about all the sorts of things that they would be up to in an environment that permitted all sorts of things. But even that wasn't the worst of it for me. One evening when we were walking back from this tent, the worship tent, there was this young lad sitting on the ground and he was smoking weed. I'm like, Soul Survivor is a Christian event. What is this? And all this non-Christian stuff going on. It was a huge culture shock for me, in contrast to the pious atmosphere of some of the church events that I've been to. On the very, very last day at Soul Survivor, remember I was there with some people from Spurgeon's College. I was actually representing the college. There was an area like an exhibition space. And we were approached by a team of these five girls. We asked them, how old are you? They said, they're 14. They come to the exhibition stand and they said, oh, Spurgeon's College, what is it about, what is theology? And we joked and we laughed and, you know, we said, oh, you know, Spurgeon's College is not for you. It's degrees in theology. We explained what it was. One of the guys I was with asked them this question. He said, oh, is this your first time? There was always the, is this your first time? It was my first time. Oh, no. And then one of them, oh, this is our first time. And then he asked the question. He said, what has been your most memorable experience of Soul Survivor? And one of those 14-year-old girls said these words, the prophetic word of God uttered in this place. I nearly passed out. Thank you. What? I nearly passed out. I was like, sorry. And just in that moment, number one, I was taken aback. Such a thing from the mouth of a 14-year-old. The second thing was I was immediately convicted of my judgmental attitude. You see, I had been focusing on the wrong things. I only noticed the music in the tent. I only noticed teenagers being teenagers. I noticed all the things people doing, things that I would never do. And she had kept her eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of her faith. Jesus should be the beginning and the end of our faith. Nothing else. She kept her eyes on him. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6 tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found. And I tell you this, even through all the shenanigans going on in that place, Jesus could be found there if only we would look. And the same way it was for Elijah. God wasn't in the stormy wind or in the earthquake or in the fire. He was in the quiet whisper. Saints of God, are you listening for him? Are you listening? You know, if someone is whispering, if I'm talking like this, you don't need to do anything. If I say to you, now you didn't see that. Instinctively, I didn't tell him what to do. As I dropped my voice, his body leaned forward ever so slightly. There is something about when you want to listen for a whisper, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter about the noise around you. It doesn't matter about the position and the posture of the people around you. If you need to listen for a whisper, what do? You lean in. You change your position. You change your posture. And sometimes where there's silence and stillness, what do? Oh, turn the music on. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, now all of, we want the noise. And God's trying to meet us in the stillness. He wants us to, if everybody around you is in a ruckus and you need to hear a whisper, you're the one that needs to be still. Not them. Not them. You want to hear God's whisper? Be still. You want to hear him? Be still. Be still in the silence and seek him in the silence. He will whisper. Sometimes he whispers when you're driving and you're seeing the view. He'll whisper to you in that view. Sometimes it's a piece of art, it's a sculpture, and he'll whisper. Some of us drive and we just drown ourselves with music. Sometimes just stop. Just drive in silence for a change. I know. You don't want to be silent with your own thoughts. Ugh. I know. And seek him. He's there in that passage of scripture. But the problem is it's the silence that's sometimes difficult for us to accept. So to recap the 2 points I've made very quickly, when we're in our feelings, it's easy to give up. God doesn't always operate in the spectacular. The third point I want to pull out from our text is that the idea you must face your problems alone is a lie. Anyone that tells you must face your problems alone is just lied to you. The mountain Elijah found himself on is called Horeb. Mount Horeb is theologically, the theologians would tell you Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, you may recognize that name, is the place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, where he established and initiated the covenant relationship with his people. And I believe that by leading Elijah to Horeb, God was reminding Elijah that he's a faithful God. I am still that God. I am still that guy. He was saying to Elijah, look in your rearview mirror. Look what I've done. Look what I already have done. Even though the present situation or circumstance might look bleak, God hasn't forgotten about you. Verses 15 to 18, Elijah had the idea that he was the only one. Oh, it's just me. It's just nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And what is this, man? And we do that too. We do it. Have you ever, were you singing on? Oh, some people know some songs, huh? And sometimes we do that. Oh, I'm the only one who hasn't bowed my... The Lord was like, you need to relax. There are thousands of people, 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You think it's just you? Many of us believe the lie that no one understands what we're going through. You know, you're in this dark, dark place. No one understands. No one can see. You're going through a challenge. No one understands what it's like for you. You're praying for a job or a spouse or a house. No one understands. You're still there waiting. No one understands. No one understands. You want to grow in your Christian life. You want to get closer to God. You've tried everything. You can't keep talking to people about it because no one will understand. You've been unwell for some time. You don't want people to know your business because after all, no one will understand. You're feeling a little down, a little depressed. You've had some stuff happen. You know, some negative news has come your way. No one will understand. You're trying to pray more, but you don't know what to do. You don't know where to start. Listen, let me say this. If you find praying a challenge, don't face it alone. Join daily prayer. Join daily prayer. It's on 6:45 every morning. 6:45? I hear you say, yes, said it. 6:45. But it's not on Zoom, it's on YouTube. It's on YouTube, and YouTube is a 24-hour medium. It's on YouTube. If it was Zoom, we'll have to see your face or your name. We don't need to see your face. You could be in your pajamas. You don't have to have, you know, I mean, I don't do my hair before I do it, you know? I do the prayer before I do my hair. I'm good. Before I put my face on, everything, I'm good. It's okay. I think there was one time I clicked the camera and people were like, oh, I saw you. I'm like, okay, that's not happening again. And because it's YouTube, it's 24/7. You don't have to be a morning person. You could be a night person. You could be a midnight person. You could do it on the bus, on the way home. What are you doing? You say, oh, I want to grow in my prayer life. Or maybe you find Bible study a challenge. You're not sure what to do. Join the cell group. The discussions at cell group are there. They're based on the sermon. In fact, everything through church. The teens, what the teenagers do in teen time is based on the sermon. The prayer diary you see is based on the sermon. The cell group discussion is based on the sermon. Even Sunday school is based on the sermon. The whole family feeds through the week on the same meal. Your teenage child needs to grow in faith. You're not sure what to do. Send them to encourage them to teen time. You know, drag them, kick in and skip. Hey, there's food. Teen time, there's food there, isn't there? And it's not sandwiches and crisps. These guys are rocking lasagna, pizza, jollof rice, all sorts of stuff. Yeah. Obviously, you have to be a teenager, so some of you stop. Maybe you're a young adult. You're facing the kind of issues your generation face. The young adults meet here once a month after church on a Sunday. And yeah, there's food there as well because young people like to eat. So hey, you know? Don't be the person who's going through all sorts of stuff in your personal life or your spiritual life and you come to church and you hear a sermon like this and you conclude it's a nice sermon, but it's not for you. Or you don't pay attention. Or you don't go back online to hear it again. Or go in the app to hear it again. Don't face it alone. I know it can be easy to think you have to deal with your problems alone. I know that. God has given you other believers in this church and believers outside of this church. Believers in His kingdom who are there to help you deal with whatever it is you're experiencing. Have you ever experienced success, victory, healing, financial breakthrough, peace, love? At the same time, have you ever felt that you're struggling sometimes? Saints, when our faith is failing, it's usually a sign that we're not getting a sense of God's presence. When our faith is failing, usually it's because we're drawing away from God. We're not as close to Him as we should be. What is the greatest sign of God's presence? Jesus. Jesus is the greatest sign of God's presence. Instead of leaving us to die on our own, He came to earth to redeem us, to pay. Like the lyrics of the song, written by someone I know. The price He paid was not His own. Saints, He paid a price and death could not keep Him down. So when times are difficult and you're struggling to hear God's voice, you can find hope, you can find peace by looking once more to Jesus Christ. He lived out every promise. He faced every trial. He overcame every obstacle that we're facing. And through Jesus, even in our darkest moments, we can see that God is still present, God is still speaking, God is still with us, and He is still working. Remember, Christ's presence in your life is not just for those times of clarity, those times where the light is shining bright. He is with you in the storms, and He is with you in the silence. He is with you in the activity and He's with you in the waiting. Draw near to Him and His peace will surround you. His word will comfort you and His spirit will guide you. Amen? Amen. And so I want to encourage you. Take heart. Christ is your hope. He is your peace. He is your ever-present help in time of trouble. And in Him, you will find everything that you need to hold on. And you'll find everything you need to hear His voice, even in the silence.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.